chapter number one, and I believe that the last time we ended at the end of verse number seven. And so let me start it at verse number seven. I actually preached on this whole chapter just a couple days ago at the meeting in Asaba. It's a group there that is really tired of the false brethren, of the false churches, and they want to hear the message of truth. There's some people who have been sowing seeds for many, many years, and have come to realize that they have been swindled by the false prophets out of land, out of property.
Wow.
It's a gamble. It's you sow your seed in order to get more, and then they pay off your covetous, your greed, off your fear, off your superstition, and so you just everything you get, you just don't give until you're impoverished. And others have been in false churches who know the truth, but it's enough. So, pray for them there. They don't have a pastor, but as to what is in their mind is to meet every Sunday at 9 o'clock. And to go over the book for 1 hour, and then at 10 o'clock to play a sermon, either from Port Harcourt, live, Pastor Hani Ekpo, excellent pastor, or from Abuja with Peter Joshua, or from Steve Lawson, or myself. So that will help to build them up in the power of the Holy Spirit. So remember them, but this particular chapter is on the faith of God's elect and as to what does it do. But verse number seven says, "For an overseer, a bishop, an elder," is there any difference between an overseer and an elder and a pastor and a bishop? Is there any difference between those titles? And so my question is it the same person or are they different people?
Overseer, pastor, bishop. It's the same person.
It's the same person.
Yes.
But it describes them in different ways.
Yes.
As an overseer, it's the steward, it's the manager. That's the word. It's for bishop, is the word overseer. I'm in agreement. And then pastor is a shepherd, is to feed, is to watch over. As an elder, is to rule, but it also shows his position that is all based on his character. It isn't his age, it's his character. It's because a man is older, doesn't qualify him to preach. And if he's younger, but the character is there, and the respect ought to be paid over him too. Brother Timothy was younger. He was high in the spirit. And so an overseer, as God's steward, as his administrator, as the one who takes care of, who watches over the flock, who shepherds it in the word of God. As you look for an elder, as you look to see if you've been called to be an elder, as you as you look for as to what does it mean to lead a church. It isn't just a gift of oratory, or if a man is handsome and he can dress well, if he's very charming. No, no. It's his character. And if we would judge our pastor by their character and by their message and their ability to teach that message, those three things, then we would not fail. So apt to teach is a requirement, because a man might be a true child of God and have high character, but not be able to make the gospel clear in a way that edifies people and to connect scriptures and to preach Christ from the verse with very clear language. It isn't our job to be clever or to be high-sounding or intelligent. If we're really trying to help people, we want to be clear as possible. If the trumpet gives a clear sign, a very certain sign, and he must know the gospel, and his character must be in harmony with the gospel. That's when a man truly has the power of God. That's when he truly knows those things he speaks of. If it's in his heart, he will get into his life. And so he must be blameless, and it means he must meet every qualification that's on this list. I didn't count up all the qualifications, but if there's 12, he must meet 11, or he must meet 12. Which one do you think?
He must meet 12.
All 12 now. If there's even one qualification this man lacks, he's not yet been called by God. He's not yet to be put into this position. And it may mean a man can examine himself or have another friend tell him, brother, this area here you're weak. And he take the time to pray unto God and get strength there, then put him forward. We don't want to compromise integrity or the character of the gospel for any man or for any reason. It is so important that the truth, it remains with the conduct. It's the faith of God's elect that's unto godliness. That's the way Paul opened up this chapter. And that's what it's all about. It's that faith that only God's elect have that produces a holy life. That's the whole gospel. It's election, is God's grace. It's salvation by grace. That is grace. It always works through faith unto good works. And I know I'm elect because I have faith. And it produces good works. If I only have faith, but I don't have fruit, do I really have faith? No. Can that kind of faith actually save you if a man says, oh, I love the gospel, and he's sleeping with his neighbor's wife? Or he's cruel? He's unconcerned about the things of God? There are many people in the United States, in their head, they know Calvinism is the truth. But in their heart and life, it doesn't matter. There's a missionary in Kenya named Jeff Biss, excellent brother. He's from Texas. And he made a post either last night or this morning. The post is obvious. It's the reason that more Christians don't do more for the Lord Jesus Christ is that they don't realize how much he's done for them. But he that really is forgiven of much is going to love much. If we really, truly, if we know ourselves to be slaves of sin by nature, like as to what you were saying, Brother Joseph, as to how you were as a totally different person. I was in bondage unto sin too, and the Lord let me free. It's only because he chose me. It wasn't because I was more clever or smart or I'm stronger or more zealous. is all his grace, his election. And to truly believe that is to produce the good works, because you see it's required by God. And there are many people that say, well, since I'm elect, I don't have to do these things. And what they say is, I ought to, but I don't have to. Very dangerous doctrine. And that word, I ought to, but you cannot actually enforce it, or you can't even look at me and even tell me I'm not a Christian, is the doctrine of licentiousness.
I mean, to say that the Holy Spirit has no power.
Yes.
To change you. Not just in the mind and the head, but in the heart, because it's from there that the actions come from.
That's exactly right. It's a rejection of the Holy Spirit's power. It's a rejection of the resurrection of Christ.
Exactly.
Because if I've been buried with Christ, all my sin is gone with Him. But He's also been resurrected to live unto God. So if I'm a partaker of His death, I'm a partaker in the resurrection. I have a brand new life too. That's the whole doctrine of Romans 6. That you're not under law. You've already paid your sins in Christ. Now you're under grace, and you are alive with a brand new life. And so the doctrine of holiness is very important gospel doctrine. And it must continue with you. If all we have is Calvinism, but there's no holiness. If all we have is the doctrine of grace, it is the forgiveness of sins, but there's no holy life, it's a misuse of the gospel, and it destroys men's lives. And so an overseer must be blameless, not arrogant. Everything that we have is by grace. It's the overseer. He ought to have knowledge, right? And he ought to be able to teach. But he can't let that make him proud and make him think that he's better than the people he's preaching to just because he works harder or just because he knows more. All of us are saved by grace. If I've been working 12 hours, I still get the same payment as a person that's been working only 1 hour. He saved us both by grace. He forgave both our sins, and it's imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness means I'll never be any more righteous in the sight of God than the moment I first believed the gospel, before I did good works. Understand that? Wow. As a man is made righteous, how? It's by faith. Is it by works, or is it by faith?
And righteousness as in Christ and Jesus.
The integration of the Spirit. Jesus does more work.
It does
God,
what?
Uh-huh. If God is you are Spirit.
Yes.
Regeneration.
Yes.
God does more work.
Sure, He does more work.
Than our interactions.
This is true.
That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And to different individuals, there are different extent of maturity of that fruit. That's for sure. In fact, it should be that the more the fruit is mature in you, the more you ought to be humble.
Yeah.
So the more we grow in the grace of God, the more we grow in humility. That's just the reality. So, okay, sorry.
It really is two things there, though, that must be kept distinct, even though they always come together. Mm-hmm. Imputed righteousness. Let's open in the book of Romans, chapter number 4. And Mr. Jones, I would like you to read out loud verse number 1 through 8. This is very important doctrine. And so what I'm saying here is that imputed righteousness is not the same as imparted righteousness. And so holiness is not the same as imputed righteousness. They're distinct, they're very separate, even though they always come together. But imputed righteousness is without works. That's the whole key. No man can be righteous with God until it's without works. So let's read that.
Romans 4:1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about.
Amen.
Amen. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.
Okay, let's just pause right there. What did Abraham do besides believe that was counted unto him for righteousness in that verse?
Nothing.
He heard the promise of the gospel. That's how man is saved. He's a filthy sinner, and he hears God preaching the forgiveness of sins through Christ, that he has chosen you, he has paid your price. And then he puts his faith in Jesus Christ, and he is counted righteous. It's the man could be a drunk. It could be a prostitute. It could be a preacher's wife who hasn't even changed her clothing yet. Right? If the prostitute is in the stench of her work, but she hears you preaching on the street the gospel and believes, she is righteous before she ever opens her mouth. It's fine. I'll get it later. But she is righteous before she opens her mouth to confess, I've trusted Christ. And even before she goes home to shower, and she renounces all of her evil, and she starts to tell her friends, even before she changes outwardly, she has believed in her heart. And she's righteous with God. Faith. 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 Okay, let's keep going.
So that means we are forgiven by believing, even without confessing.
Well, confession is a part of the outward expression of it. But if you believe it in your heart, in a church building, being preached, he's telling the truth. You know it. And you haven't said anything to anybody yet, but in your seat, you're converted. You're righteous with God. In comes the joy and the peace. And then afterwards, you start telling people, that was a great message. I believe, Pastor. I want to be baptized, sir. That's the expression, but the actions in the heart. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Okay, let's keep going.
Oh, now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due.
What does that mean?
A workman deserves his wages. So every work that you do, you are being paid.
Yes.
But here now,
So this would be a this would let us. But as to the one who does not walk, that believes in him, who justifies him from God, still is counted as righteous.
So faith is not a walk. That is the point.
So verse number 4 is saying, if it is by works, it's a debt. And who's paying us a debt? If it's by work, God. And if Abraham was justified by his works, he'd have freedom to boast and put his chest out and say, you pay me now. I prayed all night. I'm
sacrifice.
Yes.
I obeyed all the laws and perfection. I loved you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, by myself, by my power, every single instant of my life.
No.
That was the reality.
Okay.
I mean, that's the work, obviously. It's not just enough to say, God, I just served you once, this thing, and then tomorrow you went and lied.
But you see what Paul is saying is that if it's by works, it's not by grace.
Exactly.
If it's by works, he owes me, and I deserve it, and I can boast now.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the gospel, not before God. What filthy sinner is going to boast before God, I deserve everlasting life? It's not going to happen. But unto him that works not, that doesn't do anything, preach, love, give, serve, change. He hasn't done anything, but he believes on him who what?
Justifies
who? The ungodly. He is trusting in the one that makes a filthy sinner to be righteous by faith in his son's blood. His son did all of the work to pay for our sin debt. And so God can make us righteous any way he chooses, which is by faith. Not so that man will glory. It has to be by faith, or else man will boast. And that's not before God. Not before God. That's why we're here, to open the scriptures. You see, but it's without works. It's out. His faith is what? It's what? It's counted for what? If he has faith, he is what?
He's righteous.
He's perfectly righteous. Perfectly. And that righteousness cannot grow.
He's perfect. That's why he's perfect.
That's right. Either you're righteous or you're not.
Yes.
So whosoever believes on the Son has everlasting life. He's righteous, he's forgiven. And to be righteous, verse number 6-8 tells us as to what it means to be righteous.
It says, first, David also speaks the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness, apart from work. Every day, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness, apart from work.
But what he's saying there is that, yes, it was in Abraham from the beginning, but it was also spoken of by David in Psalm number 32. Blessed is the...
Blessed are those whose righteous deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
Amen.
Honestly, that's Psalm 32.
Yes, sir. And that is what it means to be righteous before God. Is your sin is not held against you. It's not charged unto you. It's been paid for by Jesus Christ. It is forgiven. So to be forgiven and to be righteous are truly the same thing. It's to be in a right standing with God by faith only. But
right standing with God always.
Always.
is it not that it's like you are counting your righteousness, your good works.
That's what we're trying to establish. It's different altogether. It's different altogether. This righteousness now that we discussed about, yeah, is purchased for us. It's outside of us. It has nothing to do with us.
But this man in our street is always shouting. And he does not go to church. He doesn't believe God. But he do this, he does this, he does not involve in this. He is cleaner than the man that goes to church. He is crying always. That, like that one is boasting of his works.
Yes.
This is not counted.
Yes. The only way and to be righteous in the sight of God is to not trust in your works at all. The instant I trust in anything I do to earn it or deserve it or contribute to it is unbelief. But when I put my whole trust in Jesus Christ, I'm righteous. If I trust me, I'm unrighteous. If I trust Christ, I'm righteous. And it comes with a brand new nature to live a holy life. But the holy life of the book of Titus is not the same as imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is by faith. And a holy life is faith that works by love. So by faith, I'm righteous with God. And by faith, I do good works. But I'm righteous with God not because I do good works. I'm righteous with God by faith in Christ.
And there's a sense in
which, yes,
there's a sense in which good works are a result of God's grace. That, yes, you are the ones who do it. But it's God graciously.
It's the fruit of the
granting
Spirit.
Us.
Absolutely.
Those words. I think it was Ephesians that says that we'll be saved unto good works.
Yes.
God prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that we walk in them. So that even our good works,
Good works are the fruit of the
Spirit. Exactly.
Okay, so let's turn back in this. Into the book of Titus, please, chapter number 1. Verse number 7, not arrogant. That's the reason I'm not arrogant. Everything is by grace, and it's imputed righteousness. Not hot-tempered. That's what my translation means. Because you can't be quick on the trigger. You can't be an angry person. You can't, if the maid makes a mistake, the response can't be just screaming and yelling and, you know, if a person on the street hits your shoulder, you can't be that way. You have to, the big word I see here is at the end, but it's control, self-control. That the Spirit of God is controlling this man instead of this man's flesh. You don't want a pastor whose flesh is in charge of him. That's the essence of it. And then he's showing us what does it look like. If I'm offended, I have to be able to reason, talk. I have to be able to pray. I have to be able to forgive. I have to have an acknowledgement. I'm a sinner too. And so when things happen, I can't just respond. That response is often self-righteous pride. It's I'm walking around and I think I'm so superior. And when anybody does something, it's outrage. As if I have a right. But I don't. I have a master in heaven that's very gentle with me. So we learn these things and we grow in these things. These things are vital. They're so critical. They are necessary for a pastor to have. But it's not imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is without any of this. But the evidence is in how we live our life. I'm completely sure I'm saved apart from how I live my life. And by how I live my life, I get more assurance. That's the book of 1 John 3. If we obey him, then we have confidence. And to obey is to believe on his son and to love as he gave us a commandment. As you walk in good works, as you overcome your sin, there's a spirit is going to give you assurance and you'll have boldness at the throne of God. As you help me with this, Lord, I'm asking for more. I'm convinced of your power. I know you can. If we're guilty in our conscience, I got to keep going back to the blood of Christ and the imputed righteousness until I'm forgiven and I'm restored in my soul.
And it now shows and it walks now for you.
Absolutely. Even when our conscience is with sin in our conscience and we're guilty, is we still do good works, is we still walk by faith, because we know I am righteous with God, but I feel so guilty. If we still believe the entire gospel.
Actually, the Christian is a walking paradise. Really, he is a walking paradise. Some people we see him as enigmas or contradiction. That somebody to be actually walking in boldness, you have to be humble.
Sure.
And to be actually strong, you have to be weak.
Sure.
To be this, you have to be. No. Two things that don't matter, but you see that in the life of a Christian, it just comes together.
Yes, the spirit.
Yeah.
And it's to be simultaneously righteous and to be sinful at the same time. You know, it was Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. It was our brother Job. I preached on him in Warwick. But in Job chapter 42, he said, I'm vile. And he's the best man on the earth.
Exactly.
And people were highly offended at that. But you can't get into the restoration if there's no vileness to be restored. If he's still holding on to his righteousness, there's no restoration. It's when he admits, Lord, you can do to me whatever you want to, and I have no cause to murmur for anything that ever happens. You're always righteous. That's when God restored him. And it was even when he was still sick, he prayed for his friends as the Lord told him. That's how his fortunes were restored. Yes, my love. I'm vile. I'm to love. And God restores my soul. That's the gospel. It's a lifelong walk. So, not addicted to wine. So we talked about this the last time. You can't be a drunkard. Do not be drunk with wine as to wherein is what? Excess is you've gone too far. You've had too much. As Ecclesiastes 9 said, that the land is blessed if the princes drink
in moderation.
It's Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Well, chapter 9, verse number 7 says, go eat your bread with pleasure and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already accepted your works. But the verse I'm looking for is in chapter 10. Verse number 16, verse number 17. Woe to you, land, when your king is a youth and your princes feast in the morning. That's not the time to feast. In the morning's the time to work, pray. serve God.
Can we just put our faith in God? Just faith and believe. That will be counted to us as righteousness.
100%.
Just faith.
That's the only way to be righteous. There is no other way. Imputed righteousness. Just faith.
And the faith is that you can sleep, sir, today and wake up tomorrow and still continue putting your faith in Christ. Because it's not from you.
The question I want to ask, where we just read now, what's the difference between strong drink, and wine?
It appears from what is in the research, like you have palm wine here.
Yes, yes.
But you also have your native gin. It's from the same tree. And so the palm wine is more light, but the gin, you chop down the tree, out comes the juice, you let it turn white, and they add in roots, and you have strong drink. That's the difference.
The concentration of alcohol is higher.
It's higher.
So which now is to be taken?
The one that you can take in moderation. So if it's one glass of wine or if it's two glasses of wine, it is no rules.
Yeah.
It's the rule is don't be drunk. And so look at verse number, is Ecclesiastes 10, verse number 17. Blessed are you, land, when your king is a son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness.
Wow.
If it's the end of the day or it's a wedding and it's to rejoice your heart, make you glad, make you strong to keep going in the work of the gospel, make you faithful towards God, is you using it for your benefit? That's why God put it here in the first place. And I know that there are a lot of African Christians, true Christians, who are opposed unto alcohol. It was the same way with Charles Spurgeon, with George Whitefield. They were opposed unto alcohol. The Puritans, no. The Reformers actually made beer. Because the scriptures, is the Lord Jesus turned water into wine? Oh, that's the bottom line.
Exactly. The way I look at it is God created this thing.
Yes, that's 1 Timothy 4.
Apart from the corruption of sin, there's no creation of God that is inherently evil or sinful.
What is here is God created all things. Let men bring their own knowledge and transform it to another.
The abuse of it.
Yes.
They do need to please the flesh, to exercise the flesh. And be controlled by it. Be punished with it. That's a different thing.
It's when the Lord Jesus transformed that water into wine. And he gave it, for the feast.
Yeah.
That was his purpose. It's a wedding. It's
exactly.
A celebration. It was not to make men drunk.
Yeah.
But it was to make men joyful.
Exactly. Mm.
That's the difference. That's the goodness of God. And it's the wickedness of man which takes something that is meant for our joy and for our thanksgiving unto him, and to misuse it for ourselves in debauchery, in sin, in excess, in rejecting God, and just taking his gift and misusing it.
Because this one is external to us. Even
when, like, the food we eat,
exactly,
if we overfeed ourselves,
we become the
abuse of it.
Exactly. Maybe some people are healthy.
Definitely
affect our system. Actually, not see, we are even talking about things external to us. What of the wisdom that God gave them? It is with the wisdom that they devise evil, devise mischief.
Sure.
Is the wisdom bad? It's not. It is good. Will you condemn the God that gave the wisdom? No.
And so back into Titus 1.
not a striker. What does it mean to be a striker? I'm in verse number 7. After not addicted to wine, it says not a striker.
Yes, to lash out.
It's more than lashing out. It's acts of violence. Acts of violence. Yeah. The pastor is to train his children, but he's not to abuse them. I hear often, and it can be humorous, right? It's a Nigerian mom will say, "I'll smack you, I'll slap you," and you rarely see it, but sometimes you do. And sometimes a kid actually needs a good smacking, a spanking. But it's not an act of just rage. It's an act of, this is what is needed to teach you and to love you and to help you grow. It's the attitude. It's the same with the wine, right?
Exactly.
It's you use it in moderation, but not against our women, though. Now, it's not expressly forbidden to hit a woman, so maybe that's my culture. But I don't think it's a good look, especially for a pastor. You can be very frustrated by your wife. I know. But to be in the U.S., you go to jail, you lose your ministry. It's over. It's over. So don't be the kind of person that gets so angry so quickly that you result in violence. That's what he is saying. Not greedy for money. Now this would disqualify 95% of Nigerian pastors would be taken out of their pulpit by the people, by force, if the people just read this verse and believed him. He can't be greedy of money. The prosperity gospel is nothing but the greed of money. Its whole essence. And in Wari, it was all they wanted was, tell me I'll be rich. That's it. And it's just not the 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. As to what did that say?
It says, and constant friction among people who are deprived in mind and deprived of the gift, imagining that godliness is a means of gain.
A financial gain. Of making money.
Of getting ahead.
As to what they think is that by serving God, by paying tithes, by singing praises, by coming to church, by being godly, it's a way to get money. And they're only doing these things to get money. It's an abomination. It's the worst thing. It makes my skin crawl. That our God
so much
would be treated as a slot machine, as an ATM. It is great wickedness. It is trying to pay God for financial gain. There's no love. There's no true giving. It's investing. I'm only going to give because I'm expecting more. That's not giving at all. Is you give to help people. Is you give in love. You give in thankfulness towards God. It's none of that there.
You give expecting nothing. Except his reward, which is real in heaven. But that's not what is preached. You are right.
It's not what is preached at all.
Absolutely.
And we must be able to oppose it. And so when you choose a pastor and you say that this man is qualified to lead me and my family, and he's the kind of man I'm going to be bringing other people to hear him preach the word of God. Look carefully at the Father. Don't let any qualification slip. And if you see an area as to where a pastor is weak, you ought to
have the right to come talk to him. Yes, pray for him. You know, speak humbly. But if he's real with the gospel, he wants to meet every qualification on this list. It's a person told me that I need to be more humble. Well, I take that in heart. One, because it's for the good of the kingdom. It's for the glory of God. So I'm gonna work on that. It's a high priority now. So if you're called to be a pastor, these are the things that God will help you do. That's the bottom line. And so we can feel encouraged. It's early in my ministry, I would read this list and be intimidated. I was still thinking I had to do it. And I would see all the spots. But now when I read this list, A, I see what he has already done. But now I can trust him for any of these matters.
Exactly.
And so our confidence is with God. There is no condemnation even as we're growing. And so when I see my sins, my faults, my spots, I'm still without condemnation. And that's what helps us overcome them, is the help of the Spirit.
The amazing thing is this, that if you actually understand salvation by faith, being made righteous by faith, you understand that even the good work still comes by faith. Such that, like you said, if we sin, our repentance still comes by faith. That's genuine repentance and goes to God.
Yes.
Because there is this kind of repentance that can be fleshy. That doesn't yield any fruit to of good works that turn you from the things you're doing now to the opposite, which is to no longer do them, to do otherwise, to please God.
And that is the key, is that true faith is in God. It's not in ourselves. It's in God to save us. It's in God to fulfill his promises. It's in God to change us. It's in God to forgive us. It's in God. That is the rest of the gospel. That's really knowing God. It's to be able to trust his love. Let's keep going. But hospitable is a pastor. He has to be a man that can. He must love people, not only the truth of the gospel, right? Because he can't be a person who just loves to spend time in scripture and preach, but he has to love the people he's preaching to.
The company of others. Here's what I observed. I observed that the more I dig into these things, we commune with these things, I have lesser and lesser talking points with the people that surround me over there. Because mostly they want to talk about natural stuff, physical stuff, but I always want to dwell on doctrine, I want to communicate deep spiritual truths and stuff. And I don't have people around me to do that. How do you look at that?
Well, I think the hospitable means that you are going to be very welcoming towards people. There's no hatred towards people. I don't spend a whole lot of time out and about in my word and prayer, and I'm alone. I enjoy that. But at the same time, I ought to be a person that receives strangers and receives the saints and can be at the table and can be friendly. It's the attitude is not a superior, it's not, I don't even want you to speak to me because you might make me dirty. I mean,
very condescending. Actually, it still boils down to the heart.
Yes, it does.
It still comes down to the heart.
Yes, it does. And to be loving of what is good. So what does your translation say for verse number 8 after hospitable?
A lover of good.
Okay. It's a lover of good things, maybe?
Something.
And so what are some good things that a pastor must love?
those policies, whatever things are worthy of good report, of vision, of just how he worded it.
That's an excellent scripture.
That,
Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, maybe 8 or 9.
Okay. Maybe we'll start. See, finally, brothers, whatever is true, so whatever is good is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just.
That's James. James.
No, that's Paul. Philippians 4, verse 8. Yeah, that's Paul. So, whatever is honorable, that's honorable to God first, and to man. How do you describe that? What is honorable?
Well, honorable would be welcome. Welcome.
Welcome, Mr.
Also, make some room there for him, please.
Yeah.
Welcome, sir.
Thank you.
How's it going?
Yes, well, thank you. And so we're still in the book of Titus 1, but we've taken a pause into Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. And we're talking about as to whatever is honorable. It could be a girl being treated properly at school and shown respect by her teachers and her classmate that is well dressed. She doesn't look like a harlot. The professor is not either mean or after her sexually, and the other children are not picking on her. That's an honorable situation. A man of God, a Christian ought to take pleasure in what's good around here. As I see older people respected, I should rejoice in that. If I see some children playing, you know, I should. That's good.
Yeah.
If I see this one kid is bigger and he's picking on the smaller, I should not rejoice in that. I should intervene or you know, this is our mindset. It is a spiritual mindset, but even in things that are in this world.
I suppose. Actually, what I see with these things, especially with how he delves deep into expounding on what is honorable, is that it helps us, enables us view a biblical worldview, an outlook on things, such that, like you spoke about seeing people playing and doing this thing, there's the joy that you derive from seeing that. Like the other people that plays, yeah, is honorable. I agree with you. So then, whatever is just.
I mean, all the things of the Scripture, all the things of the Spirit of God, all of the commandments as to how we're to behave, you know, towards each other.
So that is what's good. That's this, if you have to take it.
Yeah. I mean, if your mother is an unbeliever, there may be many things about her that are not good, but she might... And she loves you, though. And she makes your meal. And she keeps the home clean. So those are things that I could appreciate. Instead of saying, well, since she's an unbeliever, everything about her I detest. Mm. That's not right. And so let's turn back into Titus 1. Verse number 8, after loving what is good, sensible, in your right mind, not swayed by your emotions, not unreasonable. It's there are people who love God who actually think the earth is flat. It's not really sensible to me. I could be wrong, right? because I know it's round. It can be proven, but that inability to take proof because of a conspiracy theory is a man of God ought not be in the pulpit spouting conspiracy theories. Ought to be sensible. Ought to be able to reason and to look up facts. But to not
listen.
Be
and listen.
And listen and be objective. And just that's what you want out of a pastor. You don't want a man that believes that's anything.
That's what you feel. So when you gather your people around your place, you talk to them, they are not reasoning like me. It's you that will listen to them. Listen to them so you can make conclusion.
What I feel what he's saying is stuff external to scripture. I don't know about
what you're saying. It's both. It's to be sensible is I cannot say that this is a rock. I have to be able to say it's a phone. If I'm in a pulpit and I think this is a rock or that this is evil, that's not sensible. This is not evil. This is how the world is hearing the gospel right now. It's the number one way.
Yeah.
Mm. So to say, well, the internet's evil. No, it's what you do on the internet.
Oh, television is evil.
Exactly. Exactly.
Okay.
You have to be sensible.
Mm-hmm.
If a person cannot even reason, how can he be a pastor? I would not want a pastor preaching a conspiracy theories.
Sometimes following the ideas of men to give conclusion.
What's that?
Or concluding with issues the way people conclude.
There's nothing inherently wrong with that, though. If it's based on the truth.
If it's sensible.
If it's sensible, right.
Mm-hmm.
But what is not sensible? What if you have not looked into it to see whether it is sensible or not?
Exactly.
Then you float on the same platform with the way people on them see man.
Exactly. Okay, I get what you mean. It's about rationality.
Mm.
About being able to rationalize and logically tell.
Logically.
Yeah, if something, if something is truth or it is not.
Mm-hmm.
And it is.
And its importance is value.
Yeah.
There are things that I may believe that don't need to be preached all the time in the pulpit. Because I'm here for the Word of God, not my own personal opinions. And to be sensible means that if it isn't something taught in Scripture, me and you can disagree on that.
Yeah.
And so it can't be an issue that you have to believe these things, is you have to vote my way. That's unsensible.
Actually, in that regard, in that sense, you know, like I said something about worldviews, how we think about things, reason about things via the lens of the Bible. You know, the believer is the one that no longer sees things the way the world sees things. If somebody doesn't believe the scripture, doesn't believe the gospel, I would expect him to act a certain way, to think a certain way, to say certain things. And it won't bother me to invest me because I understand where he's coming from. But as somebody that believes the scriptures, that believes the gospel, not in everything, we wouldn't think the same thing, in the same way in everything. But then there's what informs the way you see things, and it ought to be the Word of God.
For the Word of God informs everything, but who people can see a crime be committed.
Okay.
And the one child of God say, I want to be a policeman and put them in prison. Is that godly thinking? It's a crime.
Yeah, it's a crime. It's justice.
Sure. And the other child of God can see the same crime and say, I want to go into work in those communities of these criminals because I know that some of their problem is their system, is their environment. It is how they're raised. And so I want to help them not to commit these crimes, or I want to go into the prisons and minister unto them.
That, because they are both the children of God.
And so for this one to say as to what you're doing is an unchristian worldview. If you're really Christian, then you're over here. That's unsensible.
Interesting.
If there's something clearly taught in Scripture, truth. It's truth.
Then we can extrapolate from Scriptures.
But as soon as you extrapolate, I can extrapolate a whole other way and still love God.
That is true.
That is true.
Different applications. Yeah.
Different angle.
But that does not mean that if someone is coming from a different angle, the person from the other hand should not condemn.
Exactly.
So just reason the way flow in, like, okay, you correct to an extent.
Mm-hmm.
And, but you want to do that way, can't we do it this way? Which one is more better? Because it always better, the more honorable one.
And that's why in the book of Romans chapter 14, there is our liberty. That it's going to be one brother thinks, man, on Sundays, all day is for church. I turn off the television. I get the family. The whole day's only for God. And he's more than welcome to think that. But as soon as he looks at his other brother who thinks, on Sunday I go to church, afterwards I go play soccer, after that I'm at the park, it's just another day to me.
Mm-hmm.
Because I worship God every day.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If they look at each other in hatred, in self-righteousness, mm-hmm. in pride, mm-hmm. in sins.
It is.
So what you esteem and the thing I esteem might be different, but we're both accepted by God.
Mm-hmm.
And so the person mm-hmm. as a policeman, if he really is of God,
mm-hmm.
he's against all sin, even by policemen.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
And the person that is actually working with the criminals, if they are of God, understand that the crime is wrong.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
That is true.
Mm-hmm. So two things can be true at the same time.
Yes.
At the same time.
From different angles,
yeah.
As to freedom, our personalities, our culture,
mm-hmm.
our environment, that's how God made us.
Yeah.
And it would really help the Christians in the West if we practice that.
That is true.
If we don't practice it, it's in the West. There are many Christians who think that if you don't see everything how they see it, in how you vote, I support the cops, that you're ungodly.
No.
But there's more to the Bible than the punishment of evildoers.
An application of it. Yeah.
There's also compassion and love and helping the poor.
And pardon, obviously, when you have repentance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mercy, grace.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Mm-hmm. And there is no political party that encompasses the gospel. There's a political party that is going to be evil in these things, but in these things is good, helping the poor. There's this other party that's going to be evil in these things and hypocrites, but in these things it's good, anti-abortion. And so we can't argue over which unbeliever is in office.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we look at the policies.
But even if you look at the policies, this other child of God is looking at these other things and saying, this is more important unto me. In South Africa, the history of the racism there is atrocious.
Wow. Yeah.
But there are also some really good churches there. But some of the South African whites did not like Mandela because of they considered him a Marxist, a socialist.
Mm-hmm.
And so they could not vote for him.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm a South African, I don't care if he's a Marxist or a socialist. I'm not going to vote for apartheid, period. Not for any reason. So they just have, that's just how I see it from a different angle.
Interesting. Interesting.
Very different angle.
The issue is how you came to that, provided it's rooted in the Word of God, and then your conscience is clear. That's okay.
If you had a chain around your neck, and this person says, "I'll take it off," and this person says, "I will keep it on," that might be all you care about in your vote.
I understand.
Okay. Look at Titus. Let's keep going. So sensible and then righteous. Now, this word here means in character. And so I can be righteous by imputed righteousness, but I can also be righteous in how I behave myself, upright in how I treat people. Okay? So what would an example be? An example is with the breakfast, okay? It's been made, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If she planned ahead and she knew the numbers. But as to what if it was only, if you came late, you get only one egg. If you're here early, you get 3 eggs. Is that righteous?
Well, if there's a rich reward, you're going to do this. That's just.
You know, I understand as to what you're saying, but the point I'm making is that it's to treat people right.
Because if you look at it this way, God saved us all. I want to bring it back to the scriptures though. God saved us all by His grace. We didn't contribute anything to Him. And then of all people He saved, He decides, okay, I'm going to give you more of this. I'm going to give you less of this.
And the talents.
Exactly.
5, 2, and 1.
It's not just for Him to do that. I mean, it's gracious of Him. There's nothing obligatory, but that doesn't have anything to do with our works, right? Yeah, exactly.
That's a decision He made in love and in righteousness.
Exactly.
So like, maybe the example I gave is not great.
I want to talk about the parable of the man that was holding a feast. He went to the streets, asked them to come for the feast.
No, I thought it should be the vineyard man. The man that invited somebody, as in people to work for him, maybe 5 hours to the time he was going to pay them, invited some 1 hour to that time, and pay them the same thing.
Okay.
pay the one, okay. Man, he discussed the price with the one he invited five hours ago. Yeah. And he was going to pay him $1,000 for sale. Yeah. And then he came and worked for him. They agreed. Now he invited another one 1 hour to the time to pay. I paid him $1,000 still. Yeah. Now he's not wrong in doing that though.
No, because he reached an agreement.
Yeah, exactly. exactly. With this and so. Mm. And then this other one, he now paid him as he wanted to. Mm-hmm. And it was exactly the same.
I was righteous.
Yeah.
If the lady helps me, and I see that she broke an egg and it was spoiled, I'm going to take that out of your salary.
That's justice, though. Because
that's hard. You're very hard. It's mistakes happen.
Let's be objective. I paid you to do a walk, and you fall shy. There's nothing wrong with that. That's justice though. But then you ought to be merciful. That's what I'm saying. But this is not beginning.
Well,
it's not holy. Mercy and grace is that.
Sometimes I believe at the first instance, if something is the first time, you can see the window. Okay, I guess I have to be gracious. But when it's now repeated, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, and even more mercy. No, you cannot pay for this.
Sorry, there's a friend of mine that operates this OP. And he normally complains and tells me, see, he sells girls, there's a shortage of money.
always, every time, and he doesn't do anything about it. He still plays at the full salon. And there's still this complaint. And I tell him, you maybe it is you that is the cause of it. Now, sit her down and let her know that this is business. And that if this thing goes on, that you're going to be deducting the money from her salary. Maybe that will make her to sit up in the area of her lapses.
Absolutely.
If someone comes late to work and according to the regulation of the company, you're going to be charged. If you come late to work, the fault is on you.
If me and you are in a business,
yeah,
and you build a particular truck, and I told you this, then when you get done, I only pay you this.
Yeah, it's not right.
But you can't continue it.
Yeah, that's a bad thing.
I agree with you.
And so he also says here, holy, as an interaction as to with women, it should be holy. As whether you're married, whether you're single, is our conversation, our hands, there has to be purity there. It's a big deal with God. And you ruin relationships, you defame the gospel. It's a bad deal because you heap up in your conscience guilt. So have purity.
Okay.
In marriage, the bed is undefiled. But up until marriage, it's we're to honor God. And we're to esteem our sisters in purity. Holiness, that's what pornography is, a huge thing on the internet now.
Yeah.
It hurts Christians badly.
Yeah.
It takes away confidence, joy. It makes you ashamed of yourself. It's a robber. So we trust God and He give us the strength. We confess our sin and we put our trust in His grace, and He will give that power. But it has to be something so important that it cannot be a situation as to where I get as close as I can unto pornography. In the things I think or the things I watch, it's to be fled all the way down here.
That is true. That is so true. I agree.
Yeah. So that is a part of being holy.
But actually, I do believe that as a believer, especially in our walk with God, as we grow in holiness, it doesn't even have to be saved. I understand that. But here's the reality. I see a kind of train, a series of things that lead up to that. Little by little, you condone certain things, you allow it, you excuse it, you don't turn away, like you say. Before you know it, you are drawn into this thing, and you cannot go back. Not by your power, anyways. So when you see that there is that possibility, because it comes by what you see, maybe by what you watch pictures, or even by what you read. So it comes by that, and it corrupts the mind, it corrupts the heart. Because the faith of God is about trust and belief, like you said. And I see that's what helps me from the Word of God. That's the only way we can. We trust God. He has the power. He gives the power that we... The revulsion to which you just come to watch.
Yes, it has to be a priority. Our speech, just our interaction. You don't want a pastor that's over the women. That's all.
Exactly.
As you can tell, not good.
It is true. I agree with you.
And so now he gets, okay, you know, self-control. So all of these things are really talking about self-control. And to be self-controlled is to be under the influence of the Spirit. It's to see the standard, and it's to trust God to make me meet the standard. Mm-hmm. And so verse number 9 talks about holding to the faithful message as taught. He must stick unto the gospel. These things, we open them up verse by verse. He can't waver. He has to be all out, holding to it. It's a big deal because men and women need to come out of false religion into the truth. Mm-hmm. The temptation is to listen unto these things, but then to go back into the world or into the false churches. But in Asaba, they've had enough. They're coming out.
Wow.
And it may look small.
Wow.
And they need a pastor. But it's better to hold fast with 2, 3, 5, 10, hold fast unto what we've been taught.
I agree with you. I heard Dr. Steve Lawson. He is a good example. The church that he was teaching me, according to him, he had a lot of clashes with us. Why he would teach on some doctrine, they wanted none of it. That he had to resign. I mean, this might have been a blessing to millions of people. Sometimes I wonder how much church will not want that.
Millions of them. There's so many of them. So many of them.
99.9% of Nigerian churches don't want it.
And I would say over 99% of American churches don't want that pure preaching of the gospel. So whether you stay and you fight, you know, there have been men who stayed. You know, all of us have had to suffer for the gospel from our ancestors in the faith. There's a man named Thomas Chalmers. I was in UK, and he was the only man at the university who taught the gospel. And he was hated by everybody for 20 years. But then finally, when the Lord started to raise up other people, and he died in high esteem. And I've read his sermons. They're hard to read. It's rich in the gospel, strong in the gospel. So that having to suffer, to sacrifice. Yes, this other church, and maybe my family goes there. They have excellent music. There's some pretty women there, but there's no gospel. And then this over here, the little house group that just meets to pray and to worship God. You have to choose. And as a preacher, you must choose as to which one you're going to do. Are you going to please men? Are you going to compromise? Are you going to hide the truth? Are you going to hold steadfastly to it no matter what? And the only good life is just to hold to it. It's the Lord God is our comforter. It isn't people.
Yeah.
And so you can be in front of 1,000 people adoring you, and then your soul is empty.
Yeah.
Or you can be with 2 or 3 honoring God, and then your soul is full. But that's what counts. We have to be no compromise of anything. That's why we open up the word. We just preach and teach it. It is what it is. Because we want to say it in love. But whoever it says, that's what we say. If it's talking about works, if it's talking about faith, if it's talking about grace, talking about holiness, talking about love, it doesn't matter. It's what does it say. But we properly interpret the text and put it before the people. That's what you want out of a pastor. So that he is
so that he will be able both to encourage, that's a part of our work, with sound teaching, not just with encouraging words, but with sound teaching. Nigerians need to be taught, and I realized this on this trip, as I do a lot of preaching, but as I understood more, that I need to do more teaching. Because, you know, preaching is good, but the challenge, to get excited, you know, to confront, to show, but the teaching is what opens up the mind often.
Exactly.
And people can see what you're saying from the scripture and not just from you.
Exactly. They can think now for themselves. they can appreciate the exactly. world for themselves.
And, yeah. and that is the word, think. And they can look at the text and think. And when they see it that way, often you see eyes open in a whole nother way.
Exactly. That is true.
The particular sermon I sent, I'm in the group, The Love of Money. It's teaching sermon from 1 Timothy 6, the whole chapter. I think it opened up in a special way what that text is saying about the prosperity gospel, about what we're doing here in Nigeria, and what the Word of God truly says. It's the kingdom of God is not about money at all. It has nothing to do with money.
Exactly. And in a sense, that one elevates the Word of God. It elevates.
Absolutely.
It puts the position of the world above every other thing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so that is our goal here. And I think in my own preaching, it has been affected, impacted in an extremely positive way just by this. Brother Samuel said, as he heard these audios, as he heard the joy, but he also said, I wasn't doing anything. It was just the Word of God.
Exactly.
And that was good to hear. It's not my opinion, not my personality. It isn't as to how I organize the text. We're just going verse by verse, and it's speaking for itself. It's untouched. It's just made open.
That is true.
So to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it, there ought to be both things in the preaching of the Word of God. My other phone. It's encouragement and sound.
Really?
Yes. So we can't only encourage, because I know a pastor who's extremely encouraging, but he's really poor at refuting error. And so his people are not well fed. And he has a lot of error in his assembly. They're encouraged, but they believe all kinds of crazy things too.
So it doesn't really kind of boil our fence around.
Exactly. And so you can't only be saying, this is wrong, that's what they do, that's not of God. You have to encourage too. You got to point to Christ and point out what's wrong. And it's the best if you do it in the same sermon.
Exactly.
And with the same people. That this is what's wrong, now come on to Christ, because this is what he will do for you.
Amazing.
Verse number 10. For there are also many of rebellious people full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision, especially the Jews, especially what he's talking about is religious people with a Bible in their hand. Those of the circumcision are the Pharisees and the people who had the scripture memorized. That's your church people. And they are rebellious against the Word of God. Now, this last portion, I really want us to try to get through it. and I'll be quick as I can. It is so important. This religion, in measure, is our enemy. Because it's the enemy of the Word of God. Verse 11. It is necessary to silence them.
They shouldn't even be given platform to speak. Is that it?
Well, it means that you rebuke them sharply. It means that you correct them. You bring the scriptures. You don't let them win. You don't let them come in and consume your people. And you don't let their message go unopposed. Is you directly confront the error. If I'm in Nigeria and I'm not preaching against the prosperity gospel, I am not doing my job.
As right? A good soldier.
It is destroying the people. It's a heresy against God. It has to be confronted. It must.
That's what it was.
If you go to Rome or into Italy, and you're not preaching against Catholicism, if you're not being faithful.
That is true.
And so you have to love them, and you have to want to win them and have compassion on them, but you have to make clear the idolatry. The justification by works that they're trying to prove their self-righteousness in the sight of God. Why must we silence them? They overthrow whole households by teaching what they shouldn't. They lead men to hell. Whole families, whole churches are being sent to hell. It is no small issue.
For shameful gain.
And they do it for money.
Oh.
And so you can see as to what me and you are around.
I agree, sir. This is not an analogy. This happened in real. My immediate extended family, from my mom's side, there was this clash that happened. Biblically, according to them, they are this prosperity, this thing. So a kind of a cousin of mine went out, helped the gospel to a certain degree. So she came back, they said she was possessed by a demon because she was, they beat her. These people are people that go to church. That by beating her, the demon will be removed from her. That was reality. This happened. If this is not an upset to family, what is it? I mean, this happened. We are now.
The white government churches still doing those things.
Yeah.
Beating people.
Cast out demons.
You know, a broom, or holding people on to burn it on fire.
Ah, families being decimated because of this.
I think it has to do with our foundation.
Sure.
That very bad foundation.
Whoa. It's half witchcraft.
They're not teaching the truth. The truth is not being heard. Error everywhere.
Yeah, it has to do
with our men's faith are deeply rooted in this sense. No, that's the reality. I'm not talking about something far from me. I'm saying immediate family.
Verse number 12. And so one of their very own prophets said, Cretans. Now, when you look at this word Cretans, let's look at this word Nigerians. So every culture has its own sin. As an American, as a black American, there are sins that our community commits that I'm aware of as a black American. There are the white Americans. There are Americans as compared to Nigerians. But since we're in Nigeria, first, look at what Paul says about the Cretans. Then I want you to think What can you say honestly about Nigerians in this context? Is the Cretans are always liars. That's why they preach a false gospel. That's what Paul said. The evil beast, they are devouring whole households for financial gain. Lazy gluttons, slow bellies. I was in a quiet room. I told this story. I was at a meeting, and it was only about 41 people there, but it was 19 pastors there, and it wasn't a pastors' conference. But these pastors, each of them is trying to have a church because they don't want to work or they can't find a good job. And so they go into the ministry. And there is a lot of that here. Most of the men I meet as I go around preaching are only in ministry for the money. It's a job. And that's how they carry themselves. That's the only reason normally that I'm invited is I'm an American and they think I have money, and so their prosperity has come. It's their time.
They want it easy to live.
They think, this is my...
you want dollars.
Angel has come.
So yes. It's my season.
That's true. Wow.
It is your season.
So you see it.
It's your season to hear the gospel.
So you see it. Man, these guys are doing a poor job of hiding it. They never tried to hide it.
But that's also part of the reason I came, is I knew that being an American would open doors. And that's what we want, open doors. I'm of no value because I'm American. I'm of value because I know the word of God.
Exactly.
That's the only reason.
Wow.
And so it's the lying, it's the laziness, it's the evil that is behind it. This testimony is true, Paul says, and he's no racist. He's already talked about the circumcision, and he would do it again. His main enemies were the Jews, and so Paul was a Jew. But we have to be careful as we talk about other people's cultures. Is I made a little joke about the Igbos and the love of money. But if he doesn't laugh, it's a bad joke. If he doesn't know that I love him, Igbo, Yoruba, I'm a Kwai, boom, white,
exactly.
Doesn't. So I can't think that high culture is superior.
Exactly, yeah.
Is I have to be able to see my own culture sin. And so I get angry at people who always point out the faults of other cultures, and they don't ever say anything about themselves. It's their pride.
That's hypocrisy. It's
hypocrisy. And it comes across. And so even if what you're saying is true, if you're only pointing out his sins and you don't see anything over here, it's disturbing. If a man has compassion on black people, and at the same time he talks about not only the racism, but the responsibility of the black people, I can hear that sermon. But if he doesn't have any compassion and all he's talking about is responsibility, and he is denying the racism, I won't listen to him.
Because that's not true.
It's not sensible.
It's not true.
It's not an honest estimate. It's not coming from love. There is no compassion.
One thing is to identify the problem. The other thing is to identify the solution to the problem. But saying the problem doesn't exist at all, that's a different thing altogether.
And you have to identify with the people who have the problem.
That is true.
There has to be compassion. If I came here and I did not actually have love, you couldn't hear me. If I lived over there and I only came here to talk about as to how bad it is and then I left, you wouldn't hear me the same as if I come and I live here with you.
So these things are important. And so whether you are a Kwaibum, or you're Yoruba, or you're Igbo, is you have to be able to have love and compassion for all the cultures here. And even as you see, there are particular faults of each culture, of the Hausa, of the Yoruba, of the Igbo, etc. Okay? So rebuke them sharply, since this testimony is true. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. It isn't just to tell them that he's wrong, but it's to bring them the truth. Every time that we preach what's wrong, we ought to bring what's true for the sinner. And you may not pay attention to Jewish myths or religious myths and the commandments of men who reject the truth. Now, this last portion is extremely important, and I want us to see it very clearly. One miss. Now, when Pastor Chris says he's healed a coronavirus, it's just a myth. If he could heal the virus, he'd fly to the U.S. and make $100 billion in a week. As much as he loves money, he'd be there. Right? If you can work miracles, and this is what I tell them, you do it in the open. I said, when you speak in tongues, I'm going to compare it to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to see if it's the same gift, and if not, that's not impressive. That's not spiritual.
That was impressive.
That's not the apostolic gift. And so what they're doing, though, if you look at verse number 14, these commands of men who reject the truth. How is a man made righteous with God?
By faith.
By faith. Is a man more righteous because he prays from midnight till 4 a.m.?
Nope.
So here's what happens, brother. They actually bring in the midnight watch and reject imputed righteousness. And they turn your attention unto this, and then they add myths. It was 2 a.m. and I was in the spirit, and I saw a witch fluttering on the roof. And I called out in tongues, and it came down and it died, and I stood over the corpse, and I was raised up high. But you never see anything with your eyes, but the whole church says, amen! That is what's going on around us here. It's a myth. It's a commandment of men to make them more righteous. I was on the mountain. I was this, that, and the other. I was in it. There's a myth and then a human rule that rejects the true gospel. And since they don't love the true gospel, this is what they preach. Myths and commandments of men.
Wow.
Verse number 15, to the pure, everything is pure. Wine, internet, phone, a marriage bed. But to those who are defiled, who don't believe the gospel, nothing is pure. Their whole life is sin. Everything they do is sinful. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled. It's ever been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. They think they're righteous because of the things they do and don't do, instead of by faith in Christ alone. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works, by how they live, and by what they preach. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit, disqualified for any good works. He's saying people don't have a gospel, and so they concentrate on these myths, and they make up rules. Now look, if you don't want to have wine, That's your business. You're not forced to. But for me to not preach Christ and then to preach not to have alcohol is outrageous. Or if the women skirts and trousers, they're so big on smoking cigarette. These things are so big that if he smokes a cigarette, he doesn't know God. But this other guy is not preaching the gospel and is sleeping with the women in the church, and they esteem him as a prophet because of myths, and he makes up rules that make himself look holy.
This is simple. Whoa.
Wow. So it's you know, it's an old issue, is it not?
This is so true.
It's all over the world. It's in every culture. It was in the Cretans. It's in the U.S., but it's in Nigeria too. And you see it, and it has to be confronted directly. And so when you go into these other churches, when the door opens and you preach, and depending on the text, you deal with it directly, right in front of that pastor. Because it's loving them, right? It's to make them sound in faith. And this is what we did in our mission trip, is we didn't hide anything. Not a thing. I preached on this verse.
I thank God for you.
Thank you, brother. So be careful of all of the rules of man. If it's not directly taught in scripture, don't pay any attention to it.
You don't understand.
You don't understand. Oh man.
And this is something that was a big, you know, it's a problem in the past in the U.S. That in the U.S. is we had a thing called prohibition. And so alcohol was illegal. And if it's illegal, I can't partake of it. But the reason it was made illegal is because preachers were preaching that instead of the gospel. At the same time alcohol was illegal, it's the gospel was almost gone from America. It was all self-righteousness and it was all head works. And that's what men do. So here is you have your cultural rule. But it's supposed to be the gospel and a holy life. And without the gospel, there is no holy life in the sight of God. It's your conscience is defiled. Everything is completely filthy that they do. If I'm not trusting in the blood of Christ, I can preach for 1,000 years and be a missionary in every hard place in the world, and I'll perish. But through the gospel, wine or marriage or internet, everything is pure if you have self-control, if it be used with moderation. That's the key of the gospel. It's not, you know, touch not, taste not. It is faith in Christ. It is love towards each other, and it's self-control. Let's pray together, and then we can discuss as we eat. Is there anything that anybody wants to say before we pray? Brother Victor, if you lead us, and then... Brother Joseph, if you pray after, and if any of you men also want to pray after Brother Joseph, you're welcome to now. So let's pray together.
Father, we thank you for a moment like this.
Thank you, Father, for the grace, opportunity to hear your word, the truth of the gospel, the light that shines in all men. Thank you, Father, that you have blessed us this morning. We say, even as we have heard this word, David says, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Father, help us. Let these words be hidden in our hearts. And even as we go out in our dealings of lives, as we encounter people, may we encounter them with love.
Amen.
Self-control in everything we do.
Amen.
Help us, Lord. In every way of life, that we always stand by the truth, not to ever yield to the commands of men, the doctrines of the world, even if it hurts us, even if it's not feeding us, even if it is hard or tough or rough, help us to also stand by the truth, and the truth to speak.
Amen.
And the truth to believe. For Christ's sake. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I thank and bless your name. That you are worthy. You are worthy of all glory, you are worthy of all power, you are worthy of all greatness. Thank you for your word which have come to us, even by your grace and by your power. The word which, dear Lord, have taught us even to deny all form of ungodliness, to reject them, dear Lord, but to glory and to bask and to enjoy and delight in the truth. Gracious Father, it is indeed because of that and the broken hearts that we've come before your presence today. With thanksgiving for all that you've done, even for us and unto us in our lives, for the direction you give to our good brother in all his ways, even to have the gospel proclaimed over there at Asaba and Palako, which is the glory of your name. So thank you for each and every one of us who, even in their little ways, Lord, even before us, but mighty through you, with the ways that we have lived, believed in your glory and to the praise of your good name. Thank you for the gift of those even good works that we granted unto us, of love towards one another, towards you, towards your Lord. Dear Father, we thank you for all this, even to the community of the saints and of those that put their trust in you. But Lord, we come before your throne of grace, acknowledging our total and absolute incapability, because we see these evils going on, Lord, but we have no power in and of ourselves to stop it. And actually it speaks to the reality that all power and ability belongs to you and not to us. And we thought you, because we know and understand and believe that it's only you that we can have life, physical, spiritual, and eternal. It is only in you that those that trust in you can have life. Dear Lord, and our prayer is this, that those that you've called them from the foundation of the world, that are in these places and have been deceived and have been led astray, Lord, I pray that you, by your power, draw them even to yourself. Let the eyes of understanding be opened to see this truth, to love this truth, to come to the knowledge of this truth. Because this truth is you.
It is who you are. Thank you on our behalf for having drawn us to yourself. Without your drawing, dear Lord, we will not be even in this position to talk about these things. To delight even in your power, who is able to do these things? Dear Lord, but what we are asking for these days is that what you've given to us, grant to them also. Mm-hmm. That you and you alone be glorified. Mm-hmm. Not to our glory, not to our praise, but to your praise alone. Because you are the one that does it all. We only pray that you make us even vessels fit for use. Equip us, strengthen us, remove whatever excesses there be in us. Make us suitable vessels even in your hands, that at the end of the day, all praise, all glory be ascribed to your great name. And you are not perfect in any stretch of the imagination, but Lord, we trust and believe you. We know who we've believed, and we're persuaded that he's able to keep. Why keeping, Lord, he's able to use even us as instruments to his glory, to his good pleasure, to do his work, to further the cause of his kingdom. Because you, Lord, and you alone deserve all the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. We also likewise commit even the food that we are about to eat, the physical food, materials. Even as you've nourished us in the spiritual, you are more than capable even to do so in the physical. Continue to keep us, so that at the end of the day, your name alone will be highly exalted. Thank you, gracious Master. I cannot express enough, and I know also your brothers gathered here too cannot express also the extent to which they are always grateful to you for what you're doing us, for keeping us, for keeping our salvation, for oh dear Father, receive all the glory. We thank and praise you. Be the result of all in Jesus' name we pray.
Jesus,
Lord. Amen.
Our Father, my God, there's no way I come to this.
Yes.
But from everlasting moon to everlasting God, God, the Father and worship unto you. We are God, we honor you. We thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for our going out always and coming back. Save me. That was so wonderful. Yeah, you gather us to do it again. The Lord, as it is written in the book of Psalms, thou, behold how good is it for brethren to gather together in unity. It's like an ointment that was poured upon Aaron's head and rolled down his beard into the scarlet. And like the dews of heaven, we pour your blessing upon your people. We pray for your blessing today.
Amen.
Let it come upon us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I will thank you once again for your soul of taking to the far south of this nation to seek out the gospel. We brought him back safely. We say, glory be thy holy name.
Amen.
Be thy exalted in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord our God.
Thank you, Lord.
For coming all things to your hands.
Amen.
As we continue in fellowship, direct us in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. This is for you, brother.
Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.